Ephesians chapter 5. The topic that I would give today to the sermon is carnal happiness versus spiritual happiness. The carnal happiness versus the spiritual happiness. Last week, if you remember, that we went on Ephesians chapter 5 and we went through the topic on redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And we saw that for Christians, the time is short. And there's so much wickedness that we need to purchase time to serve the Lord. And He has given us, God has told us in His book, that for us to number our days, that we need to redeem the time as the times are evil. Now we are going through the book of Ephesians, so we are not going to stop that subject, but we are going to flow with the same context. And so if you see, if you read from verse 18, we stop on 17, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here it says very clearly that do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled in the Spirit. Now, there are so many people that who are drunk in this world. You know, when everybody, if you think about it, since birth, everybody is looking for happiness.
Amen.
Happiness. How to gratify this flesh. How to comfort this flesh. Even poor people who are born in a poor village, they will seek to gratify this flesh. No matter where you are, people will look for a better job, for more money, for a bigger house, for a bigger car, for better computers, for everything. They are not satisfied what they have. They are looking for happiness. Happiness is basically, from a worldly perspective, if you think about it, is comforting the flesh. How to comfort this flesh? If I get comforted by this flesh, then people, you can say, I am happy. Now, also if you see, but that's not really Christian perspective. Okay, we are going to get into that. Now, also from a worldly perspective, we saw about time. For the people in the world, time looks like they are going to live on this earth forever. For them, there's no problem about time. Time is very long for them. They think they are going to live forever, so they build their mansions, their castles, all their thoughts are focused on this earth, not in heaven.
Amen.
So that's the way the unbelievers live. They are drunk with the wine of the world. And of course, you know that even unbelievers go through hardship, right? They go through pressure. And how many people are waiting for Friday? So I can escape. And Friday is a day that they go out and get drunk. Friday is a day of escape. So how many people, even the unbelievers, when they wait to escape the pressures of life, and they will say, we can go to Vegas, and we can go on vacation, or we can escape the pressures of life, and when I come home, I can sit and watch a Hollywood movie. So my pressures will be escaped. My thoughts will go somewhere else. They will escape the lives. They want to escape these pressures of life. Sometimes they go and get drunk. Then they can be happy. They can be happy watching a movie. They can be happy getting drunk. They can be happy going to Vegas. They can be happy going on vacation. They can be happy. But this is not happiness. Because the Bible says very clearly, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. You know the word dissipation means? The word dissipation, it means, the word dissipation means it's wasteful expenditure. Basically, consumption of indulgences and sensual pleasures. Your God has given us a time. If we say as Christians, God, allow me to number my days. Let me be a good steward. So if you are using your time in wasteful expenditure or wasteful way in sensual pleasures, that is dissipation. Remember, the prodigal son. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 13, prodigal son. Prodigal son, Luke 15, 13. What happened to him? With all the money he had. Luke 15, 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Wasted his possessions. That is dissipation. That is dissipation. How about you? What are you doing? What God has given? Your time. Are you living in dissipation? Or are you living for the glory of God? And also turn with me to Titus chapter 1 verse 6. Titus 1:6. It's one of the qualifications to be a pastor. Titus 1:6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For we have spent enough our past lifetime in doing the will of the what?
Gentiles,
the unbelievers, the wicked people, the sinners. We walk like that. Peter says, when we walk in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to this, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. See, that's different. Everybody is looking for Friday, but I tell Monday is coming. Everybody is looking for an escape of vacation. But you got to come back from your vacation. Everybody is trying to escape to go, oh, I want to just escape so I can see a worldly movie, so I can have happiness. Well, the movie is going to end. The only way that you can find happiness is in the Word of God. The only way you can find happiness is in the Word of God. Nothing else. The worldly system, the system, don't go to the cisterns that have holes because the water is going to leak. Go to the fountain that there is going to be everlasting water that is going to come out. So go to the happiness that is in God, not to the world. So here we see that verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Then he says, but, you know what? This but is a big contrast. This but is a contrast to the world and to the Christian.
This but is a contrast of the unregenerated person and to the born-again Christian. This but is a contrast to the person who is walking according to his flesh and to the person who is walking according, who is filled in the Holy Spirit. It's a but. There's a contrast. It's like black and white, day and night. There's a separation there. And wherever there's a separation, there's a holiness. There's a holiness. There's a separation. But it's a contrast. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Just like that, the flesh and the Spirit. Those who live their mind according to the flesh, they have set their minds on the fleshly things. Their focus is on this earth.
Amen.
They're totally involved on earthly things. But those who set their minds on the Spirit, they have set their minds on the Spirit because they focus on where? Spiritual things, not earthly things. There's a difference there. There's a but there. So whenever you see there's a separation, but there's a separation, there's holiness. The word holy means in Greek is hagios. The word hagios means, in the root word, the Hebrew word for holy is, literally means to cut. That's what it means, to cut. To cut and be separate. Just like God is holy, right?
Amen.
Why God is holy? Because God is separated from earth. In a sense, His throne is in heaven. It is separated.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a separation. So we need to be holy. We ought to be holy. That means just like the heavens and the earth is separated, we have to live a holy living. You know, if we believe the grace of God, that is the internal grace of God, what God has done for us, there has to be an external behavior of that grace of God.
Amen.
Remember, holy. How can God bless unholy living? How can God bless unholy living? And if you're living in an unholy living, in an unholy way, as a bad example to the people, how can God bless? The Bible says, like, we need to walk with God. You know, holiness is to be with God, walking with God, like Enoch, walk with God, right? So we need to be with God. That means we need to be at the very close to the cross. We need to be at the gate of heaven. Not at the gate of hell, but at the gate of heaven. Very close to the throne room of God. That's where we need to wait.
Amen.
You know what? Spurgeon tells a little story of this minister, this pastor, during his time, who loved playing cards. And there was a man, during Spurgeon's time also, there were people who were ministers who were engage in worldly entertainment, worldly amusements, which was a very bad example to the young Christians. Now, Spurgeon tells his story how this minister was very much involved in playing cards. And a lot of people knew about it. And there was a man who asked, a Christian who asked another man, "What are you going to do this Sunday?" And the man said, "Well, I'm going to stay at home." "Oh, you got a church close by. Why won't you go to church?" Of course, the minister in that church is the one who loves to play cards. And the man said, "Oh, he who loves to play cards all the time, I'm not going to trust my soul to him. I'm not going to put my soul in his trust. In the same way, what he's trying to say here is a bad example. So many ministers, so many pastors, they are setting a bad example to the flock. So the people say, well, the pastor can do, I can do it too.
All right.
See, that's the thing. We need to look at Jesus. I look at Jesus.
Amen.
I want to stay close to the throne room of God. And I'm going to pound day after day, every Sunday after Sunday, the true word of God in holiness.
Amen.
And I would agonize to live in holiness. Today when you talk about holiness, people say it's legalism. That's legalism, brother. They put every word together. What's wrong with it to be holy? What's wrong with it to be more holy with the Lord? What's wrong? Why do you want to compromise? Why do you want to put words and say legalism and do whatever you want to as a license for sin? You know, be ye clean. Be ye clean so the Lord can use a clean vessel for His glory.
Amen.
You know, we need to be clean. God can use a clean vessel so He can fill you with the power of your Holy Spirit, power of His Holy Spirit. You know, that's why it's so important that we need to be fit for Master's use.
Amen.
Our Master wants to use us. Our Master has done everything on the cross. Our Savior bled to death and gave Himself, and now He wants to use each one of us for His glory. And we cannot compromise with the world. We cannot walk one way in the world and another way, another time, according to the Word of God. We cannot have a separation. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 24, verse 3. Psalm 24, 3. Psalm 24, 3. And it says here, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. The question of the psalmist is, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? The answer is none.
Amen.
Nobody. The word ascend here, is to climb up a mountain, climbing up to heaven, climbing up to the throne of God. Who can ascend and climb this mountain to the highest mountain and see the King in His throne? No one. None. Who has clean hands and a pure heart? None.
Amen.
It's only God in His grace and in His mercy and in His love. He is the one who came and imputed to us, charged His righteousness, His holiness to us. So now, in His work on the cross, we can ascend to the hill of the Lord.
Amen.
What He has done on our behalf. He is the substitution or representation on the sinner's behalf, those who believe. What He has done. But see the word, who can ascend? The word ascending is not easy. The word ascending is taking the narrow road. It's not taking the broad road, ascending. Descending is always easy. But ascending is not easy. It's tough. It's hard. Agonize to enter through the narrow gate where you will find life. But many will take the broad road that leads to destruction. So ascending is not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. In this life where we live, it's going to be, we are like pilgrims on this earth. How many of you have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? You need to read that. You read it again and again and again.
when Spurgeon, when he became, when he was first dating, not dating, was his wife, I mean, before she got married to him, when he wanted to marry her, for the first thing what he gave her was a Pilgrim's Progress book for her to read. Now, John Bunyan tells in this in the Pilgrim's Progress, I'm going to quote what he says here. This is what he says: "That which did not little amuse the merchandisers was these pilgrims set very light by all their wares." The word wares means merchandise. "They cared not so much as to look upon them." That way, what Bunyan is saying is, give you an example. My wife happened to go to the mall one day, and when I was walking the mall, I can see all these people, their eyes, I can see covetousness fill, and I can see the greediness that they want to buy these things. A lot of people don't have money. And I told my wife, okay, remember, we are pilgrims now. We are pilgrims now. In the same way, what Bunyan is saying is these pilgrims, they are being bombarded with temptations around, with merchandise, but they cared not so much to look upon them. Your heart should not be glued to them or to have any covetousness. Then he says, and if they call upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away from my eyes, beholding vanity, and look upward," signifying that their traffic was in heaven. That means when these people who are trying to sell them these things, when they told them to buy, 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 they put their ears so they cannot hear. And they said, "Mine eyes cannot see them. This is all vanity." And they look upward as their business. Traffic here in Old English is to have business with heaven, to deal with heaven. That means they are dealing with heaven, not on earth. They are pilgrims. Then Bunyan goes on to say, "One stands mockingly beholding the carriage of men, said to them, 'What will you buy?'" So these merchants mockingly said, "What are you going to buy anyway?" And they are going to laugh and mock at the pilgrims. And you know the answer of the pilgrims? And this is what they answered: "We buy the truth."
Amen.
We buy the truth. That's what we are buying. We buy the truth. And Jesus said, what did Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever who comes to me will never go out thirsty. And I will give you feed with the bread of life, that you will not go hungry." And this is how we as Christians, to we need not only to listen to the sermon and forget our 30 minutes, but we need to live it.
Amen.
We need to hear and live it. And we need to meditate upon these things. How can you meditate on the Word of God? How do you meditate? You've got to live close to the cross of Christ. You've got to stay at His feet. You gotta live. You gotta think about heavenly things. If you are going to go, if you desire to go to heaven, you gotta think about heavenly things. Just like you desire to go on a vacation, you are thinking of the vacation. In the same way, heaven. Wow, what the Lord has done. Now, time is short. For us, time is short. Because when the time is short, we have to be happy because heaven is near. That means we are longing, when the time is short, we are longing to see the beauty of our King's face. We need to be excited.
Amen.
That's why verse 19 says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That means when you are excited, when you are excited, the first thing what will happen is to sing songs and make melodies and sing hymns to the Lord, because we are excited, we are joyous.
And verse 20, why are we excited? Why? The reason why we are excited is, the answer is verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we give thanks? For because what He has done for us.
Amen.
That's why we are excited. That's why we sing songs. The songs and spiritual songs and hymns, and we make melody in our heart because what He has done for us.
Remember, gave a sermon one day of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. Out of the 10 lepers, only one came back and gave thanks to God. Only one came and fell at the feet of Jesus and glorified God. Salvation, remember, think about salvation. What God has done for a miserable, pitiful sinner like you and me. Think about it. Think about it. Somebody is going to give you $1 billion. You're going to be happy and you're going to jump and be happy and rejoice and tell everybody else.
Amen.
But many Christians, when they think about salvation, they don't look excited at all.
Amen.
Because how can you compare salvation to $1 billion?
Amen.
Because you cannot buy your way to go to heaven. With all the money they give, you cannot go to heaven. But think about what God has done for you. He has not only covered your sins, but He has removed the guilt, all the filthy, miserable things that you have done. God, in His mercy, has removed it through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Think about it, what He has done. Think about the pain and the agony He endured in behalf of you. So you don't have to go through that. You don't have to go through the wrath of God because He took that on Himself in His behalf. That's why it's called a substitution. The Bible says the wrath of God that is come against the sons of disobedience. Substitution means somebody else took it. You are escaped. He's our substitution. It's so important that what God has done, because we were hell-bound now, but heaven-bound. Separation there. But heaven-bound. Now, when we see heaven-bound, our souls should get ruptured. And ruptured and sing songs and hymns and make melody to the Lord when we are heaven-bound. That means we need to have a glow, a burning glow in our souls. There's a fire that is being lit up for the Christian.
Amen.
And we are excited and sing psalms and hymns and give glory to God for what He has done. Remember the children of Israel, huh? When they were coming, when they came out from Egypt, and the enemy was at them. Enemy was at the back of them. There was no way to go. They were trapped. There was no way. In front of them was the Red Sea. And that's it. Wow. God in His mighty power delivered them. And what did they do when they were delivered? They sang a song to the Lord of their deliverance. They were excited of their deliverance. Excited of their salvation from the Egyptians. That's what has happened to us. Remember, when Jesus was born in a manger, the angels, they could not keep silent.
Amen.
They could not shut their mouths. The heavenly angels, they sang a heavenly chorus with rejoicing for the birth of a Savior in a manger. Amazing! Angels get excited when one sinner comes to the Lord. The angels, they rejoice over repentance of one sinner. See, we need to understand what Christ has done. You know, when we realize as Christians what Christ has done, everybody else is living in defeat.
The people in the world, they are living in defeat. They have no purpose, no direction. They have nowhere to go. The only happiness is a fleshly happiness. That's all they have. But a Christian, we see that God in Christ, He has defeated the foe. We have read the book. We have read the end of the book. And the end of the book says, God has won. He has won because there is victory and there is triumph because what Christ has done. Christ has done. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And He is the firstborn who has gone to Father. And here we are heading to go to heaven. As we are going to follow Him. So we need to lift up the banner of Christ. And everybody says, hallelujah for what Christ has done.
Amen.
So we can go to heaven. Because it's all because of what Christ. David, he can't wait. And he had to bring that ark back to Jerusalem. And how many times he tried when the ark finally came to Jerusalem. He was so excited. What did he do? He sang before the Lord. You know, David's dying song, you find in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. 2 Samuel 23, 5. Although my house is not so with God, yet He has made me an everlasting covenant ordered in all this and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will He not make it increase? Wow! My house is not so with God. God couldn't build a house over there, but there's an everlasting covenant that God built with David. It's exciting to see how Ezra, you know, during Ezra's time, when they had the foundation of the temple laid, everybody sang to the Lord. Nehemiah, dedication of the wall, they sang to the Lord. The greatest hymns were born in persecution. The greatest hymns were made in adversity. If you remember Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Acts 16, 25. Paul and Silas, they were beaten and put in prison. What did they do? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You know what? Only the unbelievers can never sing and rejoice their songs when they are in persecution.
Amen.
They can never sing. They sing only when they are happy.
Amen.
But not when they are going through persecution and hardship. They cannot be. You know why? Because they are not born in the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Because they are born in their flesh. So they go according to the flesh. Christian who is born of the Spirit of God, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, this is not our home.
Amen.
Our home, our citizenship is in heaven. We are elevated from this earth when we go through trials, tribulation. We get elevated and our souls get ruptured. We can sing and give glory to God. That's what Paul and Silas did because they saw, wow, we are close to heaven. So that's why it's so important that even the martyrs, when they were martyred, they sang to the Lord. They died singing to the Lord. When the world mocked them, jeered them, laughed at them, brutally tormented them, they sang hymns of triumph and victory to the Lord. Because this world is not worthy for them. They loved not their lives to the death. Revelations 12:11 says, the unbelievers, they cannot rejoice. They cannot sing when they are in hardship. Now, I had to give this, but also there are people who sing hymns on Sundays, and on the other days they will rejoice in their worldly songs.
Right.
And these people are called hypocrites because they have a divided heart.
Amen.
They are called hypocrites because they drink on the Lord's table on Sunday, then the rest of the day they drink from the table of the devil. Spurgeon said that when he calls people, sometimes he goes and visits people in their homes, and if he sees them on Sunday, they behave like a saint. But if he calls them on Saturday, they are like the devils. And here we see that there is no separation. So we cannot be like hypocrites. If we truly believe what the Word says, believe it and do it. Just like we saw that movie last time, the Yali tribe, right? Yali. They truly believed in the Word of God and they acted, they lived it. It's so important that the comforts of this world will not choke us with our relationship with the Lord. Another reason why Christians are happy is, you know what? Because we will not only be saying that we will go to heaven, not only that. Yeah, another reason is that God, in His mercy, that He has made us kings and priests. He has made us kings and priests. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. Revelation 1 6. Revelation 1 6. It says here, and has made... Okay, let's read from verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion and forever and ever. Then He says here, behold, He is coming with clouds, every eye will see Him, those who pierce and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. So here we see He has made us kings and priests. You know, remember, the greatest title or the position of a person in the Old Testament, either to be a king or a priest. That's the greatest title, to be a king or a priest. And remember, think about it. I was thinking about it. And when I thought about it, I saw, wow, I can't believe it. Because it's from the lowest to the highest. Amen. We were the lowest. We were like a beggar. Now we are made a king. We were unholy. Now we are made, what? A priest. Just the opposite. We were a beggar. Now we are made a king. We were unholy. Now we are made a priest. Wow. Turn with me to Revelation 5:10. Revelation 5:10. So when we realize this, what God has done for us, not only He brought salvation for us, that we are heaven bound, but also He made us a priest and kings who we can wait to sing our love songs to Him. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, what? You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue, people and nation, have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Wow! Our soul is bubbling up with joy for what the Lord has done for us. Our Savior. Amen. Who did all the work for us. Our Master, how we need to love Him for what He has done. William Cowper, in one of his hymns, he says, He plants His footsteps in the sea. God plants His footsteps in the sea. When you plant a footstep in the sea, the next wave will come and wash it away. You don't see it.
In the same way, remember, as Christians, an ear has not heard, eye has not seen what the Lord has prepared for you. That means we don't see it. We don't hear the wholeness, the beauty, all the magnificent beauty of heaven. We can comprehend it, what the Lord has done for you. Just like He plants His footsteps in the sea, it's here today, we cannot see. But praise God, by faith we can believe through the Word of God. Because Christ, He won it. He was triumphant on the cross. That's why, you know, we need to pray. Can you pray and say, Lord, our Master, remember that I will remember that I will remember you for the rest of my life. And all the pain and the agony that you went through to me because you love me. Till a pulse and a breath remains, I will remember you. And that should be our prayer. Because God has put us a new song in our hearts. And we can sing melodies to Him.
Amen.
For what He has done. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. As we came and feasted at your delicacies today, Lord, and that we are full, Lord, we pray and ask, Lord, that we would meditate upon those what we feasted,
yes.
That we would chew on them, Lord, for the rest of the week, mm-hmm. That we would meditate upon them, that we would exercise, that it will really get into our bloodstream, Lord. And it will really get into our soul, Lord, that we would stay above this earth, Lord, in a wicked world, that we would live as true pilgrims, Lord, not fill of the worldly lusts and wickedness, but fill in the Holy Spirit, Lord, and cause us to walk just like how we walked on water, Lord. That as long as we can focus upon you, Lord, that we would keep our eyes focused upon you, that we can walk upon water, just like how Peter was able to walk. Otherwise, if we don't, we will be drowned in this world. We will be choked up with sins and pleasures. And the beauty of this world is fading away. But it's just... What is the beauty of this world when we compare the beauty of our Lord and Savior, what He has done? Oh, Father, we pray and ask, Lord, everything what we heard, Lord, cause us to think about it for the rest of this week, Lord. That we would meditate, just like John Bunyan said, when you hear the sermon on a Sunday, you meditate upon it for the rest of the week. So that we would live the Christian life. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's give glory to God as we stand. And you can truly sing with your heart now. For the Lord has done for us. And obedience is the key that is required.
blessings for the rest of the week. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.